Suffice it to say that last Sunday we talked about the necessity for each person who would live a full, meaningful life, the necessity of him coming to live free of guilt, anxiety, and fear. Those three enemies of mankind will destroy you. And we talked about how that a person comes to live that kind of free life and coming then to peace of mind by simply trusting God and taking him at his word, because he's promised that he'll forgive us, he's promised to provide for us, and he's promised to protect us. So why worry? And it causes us then to sit at ease and to be comfortable in God's presence and be comfortable in the presence of other people. Today I want to notice with you very briefly, and perhaps then take it up more in detail tonight, another principle of living that you're going to have to incorporate into your life if you're going to be a full, well-rounded person. If you're going to live the full, abundant life in Christ, you're going to have to incorporate this particular principle in your life and use it daily. And I want to introduce it with a question. What is the value that you place on yourself today? What do you think of yourself? If you were to be marketed tomorrow, if you were to be put up on a market block and auctioned off, regardless of what the auctioneer can draw from the people concerning your worth, what do you think you would be worth? Would you draw more in your own estimation of yourself than other people are willing to afford you or not? Are you just matter in motion? Is that where you're going? Is that what your nature is? Just matter going somewhere? If so, you are a financial fiasco, failure, and depression on its way somewhere to happen, because you're not worth but about $2, even at the very best. In these inflationary times, you're not worth much. A hank of hair and a bag of bones and some meat, and that's about all if you're just matter in motion. But are you just worth something in relationship to someone else's value? Is that where you get your worth? Your value and your estimation of yourself, your own self-image, is it simply determined by your relationship to someone else's value, his ability to perform? Is that where you get your estimation of yourself? If so, then you are an emotional catastrophe going somewhere to happen. Because unless you're very, very careful, there'll be somebody that'll be able to do what you're doing a whole lot better than you're able to do it. But regardless of that, you'll either come away feeling inferior or superior as you evaluate yourself in relationship to other people. Do you not have an actual value of your own? Do you not have a value that you're worth that today, and you're worth it tomorrow, and you were worth it yesterday, and 10 years from now you'll be worth the same thing then? Well, I think that you do. I was talking to a noted psychologist recently, and he said the first thing he ever asks a patient that he counsels is, how much are you worth? What's your value? What do you put as a price on your life? And you know, Jesus Christ was forever teaching people and trying to get us to realize that we're worth something. And until you recognize the fact that you're worth something, and that that something is very priceless in the eyes of God, you're not going to be able to really function as a Christian ought to function. Christ was interested in our actual value, not our relative value. And yet, strangely enough, Jesus found himself forced to talk about our actual value in terms of relative value. For example, he talked of our personal worth in terms of our value relative to things. For example, in Matthew the 6th chapter, he said concerning life and the body, he said, why are you anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, or your body, what you're going to wear? He said, isn't life more than food, and isn't the body more than clothing? Well, they would say, yeah, that's right. I'm worth more than just what I've got on and what I've got in, the food and clothes. And in the sixth chapter again, the 30th verse, he makes the statement there, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And he had spoken about how much more gloriously appareled was the grass or the flowers than was even Solomon in all of his glory. So he talked about our worth in relationship to things. In Luke, the 12th chapter, he talked about our relationship to birds. He said, if one man is worth more than a lot of birds, he said, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not a one of them goes without God's notice? And he said, all of the hairs of your head are numbered. And he says, don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Well, that looked like it would go without saying. Well, not necessarily. Especially, and look again, in Matthew, the 12th chapter, he says there, concerning our relationship and our relative worth to a beast. He was in a synagogue one day, and a man had a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath. Jesus then asked them the question. They said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, which of you men, having one sheep, if that sheep falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? And then he asked this very simple but very important question of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Well, he got them to compare themselves with things, with animate objects and inanimate objects, in order to get them to see that a man's life really is worth more than things. And he sums it up again in Luke, the 12th chapter, by saying that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things. It just doesn't matter. A man's life can't be poured into that kind of a mold. You're worth more than things. But he even goes on to talk about our worth, our personal worth, relative to other people. Now, I know that that may seem contradictory. You say he's not interested in that kind of a comparison. That's true. But that's what he found in vogue in his day. He found people comparing themselves with other people and determining their worth as a result of it. In Luke, the 18th chapter, he told the parable about the two men who went up to pray. And one of them started off with this common value system by saying, I'm glad I'm not like other men. And that simply pretty well expresses our feelings about our worth. This man had gained his sense of value by comparing himself with other people, and he says, I'm glad I'm not like they. I'm glad I'm not like they are. I'm glad I'm not like them. He said, I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here. I'm glad I'm not an adulterer. I'm glad I'm not a fornicator. And he just kept naming these things in which he found himself superior, he thought, to these other people round about him. That was the common value system that men were operating under in the time of Jesus. Jesus' reference to the publican shows God's value system. And he said, as the publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, this man went home justified rather than the other man. Simply saying that this man didn't compare himself with anybody. He just recognized his relationship with God and says, I'm a sinner. Jesus said, that's sufficient. If you'll recognize that and act upon that, he said, this man will go home justified rather than the other. That's why Jesus said that the first would be last and the last would be first. There's a very strange parable told in Matthew, the 20th chapter, about a man that went out to hire people into his vineyard to work. It doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't make sense to the economy of any nation, because man's economy doesn't fit God's economy. In man's economy, a man went out at 6 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning, and then he went out at 9, and then at 12, and then at 5. To the people at 6 o'clock, he said, I'll give you a denarius if you'll go work in my vineyard today. All right, they said, agree, we do that. They went in there at 6 o'clock in the morning and worked all day long. But he also went out at 9 o'clock and at 12 o'clock and at 5 o'clock and hired other people, and they came in at their respective hours and began working. Whenever he began to pay them off, he paid those who worked from 5 to 6. He paid them off first, and they came by and he gave each one of them a denarius. The ones who had started work at 6 o'clock in the morning, they thought, oh, we'll get more because he's given these who've just worked an hour a denarius, so he must be going to give us more because we're worth more. We've worked more. But when those came who had been brought in at 6 o'clock, they also were given a denarius. And they threw it down on the ground and said, that's not fair. And then the man said, do I not have a right to do with my own as I please? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? Or do you begrudge me my generosity? Pick up what you have. You agreed for a denarius. Pick it up and go on your way. I've done you no wrong. And then he made the statement that the last shall be first and the first last. Well, how? Because in God's eyes, your worth isn't determined by how much you produce. Or how much you produce in relationship to somebody else. How many books have you sold last week? Boy, if you judged yourself by that, you'd think, man, I'm not worth anything. How tall are you? Well, that doesn't make any difference. How big are you? That doesn't matter. God doesn't reckon your worth according to how much you can produce, and especially how much you can produce in terms of other people, in relationship to other people. That's not the way He reckons your worth. Something else has got to be going for you than that. Well, He also reckons it then, and he judges you, and He talks about your personal worth in relationship to numbers. Every one of us sitting here today says, I'm just one. Surely I can't be important. I'm just one. Oh, but you are. Jesus told the parable. In fact, in Luke, the 15th chapter, He asked the question there, which man of you having 100 sheep, if one of them goes astray, does not leave the 99 and then go look for the one until he finds it? Well, He told this parable, it said, about the man that had the 100 sheep and lost the one. Well, it might seem, you know, if you just thought about it in terms of numbers, well, I've got 99, I'll just keep the 99 and I'll let the one go. Jesus said, that's not the way you do it. The important thing here is that Jesus Christ now begins to compare things that are alike. Before, He'd been comparing things that weren't alike. Men versus sheep. Well, anybody can see that. Or men versus birds. You can see that. Then He talked about men versus men. They weren't able to see that so much because they were so wrapped up in their value system of comparing themselves with other people. Then He removes this comparison and puts it in a context that they could all understand. He talks about all sheep. But He put it in a context that they could feel down on a gut level. They knew what it was to lose a sheep. There were men that He was talking with there who had probably had 100 sheep. And He said, which of you men now, and I'm going to ask you to, and you bear me witness now, you'd say, which of you having 100 sheep and lose one of them won't leave the 99 and go and look for that one? Well, they all nudged each other. You know, well, right, I know what you mean there. That one sheep is as important to me as these 99 are. And then He makes the application to it and says, so I say to you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that need no repentance. And in a very skillful manner, He took a story of sheep and applied it to people so that every one of us individuals who are just one, we might get the message, you know, I believe I may be valuable after all, just simply because I'm a person. And then He drives it home with an illustration. In the latter part of that chapter, He talks about the prodigal son. He talks about sheep, and then He says, look, the application is God, in His reception of sinners, doesn't make a difference if you're one or 99. He loves all of you, but He loves the one just as much as He loves the 99. And then He said, now let me illustrate it. There was a man that had two sons. One of them did everything his daddy told him to do. The other didn't do anything his daddy told him to do. And he ran off and wasted his substance and riotous living. And then he came back asking for forgiveness, you know it. Well, I said the daddy just ran out there and met that boy, the prodigal son, and fell on his neck and kissed him much, called for the best robe and the ring and the shoes and the fatted calf, and said, all of us, let's be merry because my son was dead and he's alive, he was lost, and now he's found. And he makes that application to you and me and says, you're the one that's important. You're the prodigal. You have value not because of what you produce, not because of what you do, but just simply because of the fact that you are created in the likeness of God, in His image, and that makes you important. Jesus not only taught about it, He lived it. In all of His life, He gave Himself to teach this principle. He taught it as He ate with sinners, as He sat down with them at the table. You know, eating with people implies that you accept them. You won't let a person eat at your table that you don't accept. Jesus ate with sinners, and that's why it so irritated the Pharisees. They said, this man has gone in to eat with people that are sinners, implying that he accepts those people as being valuable to himself. And they couldn't accept that. They said, what are you doing? Don't you know that they're not worthy to sit down and eat with? But Jesus said, they are worthy. Where there was this incident here in Luke, the 15th chapter, where they were accusing Him. He eats with sinners, and He receives sinners. This incident produced the parable about the 100 sheep and the one sheep and the prodigal son. Or where there was that incident down in the city of Jericho, as He went by the sycamore tree and saw Zacchaeus up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come on, I'm going home with you. The publican. And the people there murmured again and said, this man has gone to be the guest of a publican, a sinner. Jesus also then makes this rebuttal. He said, this man also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus, the publican, the lost, the wandering sheep, he's a son of Abraham. Valuable. Whether it was in his teachings or in his eating with people that said to you, I love you and you're valuable to me. Or whether it was in his extreme death on the cross. All of it says the same thing. You're extremely valuable to me. I love you, you are of worth to me. And you can simply look at it universally, or you can look at it individually, universally. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or you can look at it individually. Look at that sheep hanging on the cross with him, the one that was the wayfaring sheep, hanging on a cross beside him, the thief. He was that sheep that had wandered away, you know. Jesus said to this lost one sheep, there were hundreds and thousands and millions of others, but this one sheep was important to the Lord. And he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Well, that says a lot to me, that Jesus Christ counts me as important. I find my identity in that thief. I find my identity in that lost sheep. Jesus said, you're important enough to me that I'll come looking for you till I find you. Jesus says, you're important enough to me that I, while I'm dying for the world, I'll take time out and save you too. You're a sheep. You're one of mine. You're important to me. And so we see in the death of Jesus Christ this very simple message. And they got the message, and we did too, and we can, that I'm important to God. You're valuable because God made you. And we see this value in the sense that Christ died for you. Why, a human being will hardly die for a righteous man. Perhaps for a good man, one would perhaps die, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Valuable. Valuable. Well, we see this value of ourselves. I find my value in the fact that Jesus Christ died for me. That's the ultimate demonstration of it. He died for me and that thief. I wish I knew his name, but I don't. But it doesn't matter, I guess. Christ knew his name. He knows him. Took him home with him. What is my response to this death of Jesus? This ultimate expression of his love for me. What's my response to it? Very simple. Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach this good news. What good news? The good news that you're valuable and that God loves you and he wants you back with him. That's good news. Well, what's your response to it? Jesus said, go preach it. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. Well, what has that got to do with my accepting his offer of himself and making me know that I'm valuable? What has baptism got to do with that? Well, in Romans the 6th chapter, the writer tells us. He says, do you not know that all we who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Oh, there's the identification then. We identify ourselves by surrendering ourselves to that highest expression of Christ's love for me, whereby he tells me, you're worthy. You're not worthy, but you're worth. You're worth something to me. You're worth enough to me that I'll give my life for you. And he expressed it to the fullest in the sense that he died and says, here's where I let you find your worth. It's in my death for you. Then our response to that offer of himself to prove my worth, my response to that offer also brings me to his death. Do you not know that as many of us have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Well, what's so important about that? Because that's where he showed us his love for us, and that's where he shows us our worth. And we all meet him then. We both then meet him, he and I, we meet in this thing of death. And that's why it's so important that we respond in faith and allow ourselves to be immersed, surrendering to him and be raised to walk a new life, because that's the focal point. That's where he shows his love for us. That's where he shows our worth. And we come away then knowing that we're worth something, that God loves us. It's just that simple. Have you done that? It puts a meaning on baptism perhaps that we're not aware of. It puts a meaning on the death of Christ we're not aware of. If you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ and you want to live for him, know that he loves you more than he loves himself. He gave himself up for us. And if you love him that much and would like to respond in return, then you meet him at that point where he met you in his death. And when you do, you'll step out the aisle and come forward and be immersed into him upon the confession of your faith. You're worth something to him. Will you express it, your appreciation, and respond while we stand and sing?